How many of you guys would like to go to marriage retreat and you want to go for free? Anybody like free? Nobody likes free? Man, those are the kind of things that the kids get really excited. I'm like, who wants extra prizes and bucks? Yeah! We're going to give away a marriage retreat registration 2 weeks from today. Everybody say 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
Not today. Not next Sunday. But in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. We're going to give it away right here in the service. Must be present to win. Pastor Dennis also asked me if I would do him a favor and do one final announcement. Are there any prime timers in the room? Where's Petro? Are you here, Petro? Petro is the leader of our prime timers group. That's 55 plus. And I always have kind of fudged on that because I've been going to prime timers since I was like 45. Is that okay? All right. I go because my mom and dad used to go and they used to do the songs and mom still goes. So I still go. Prime timers is a great group. They're back in session starting this Tuesday. They meet the first Tuesday of the month. They take January and February off. But they are also going to do a seniors rally, right, Petro? This Friday night is a senior rally. I believe there's information in the bulletin that you can refer to, but check that out. It's going to be a good time. Pastor Dennis asked if I could go ahead and announce that. And speaking of Pastor Dennis, again, I hope that you love on him and give him a high five and thank him for what he's doing because he's showing something pretty important. You know what he's showing? He's showing that the next generation of Crown Point Church is valuable and is important and is worth an investment in, not just token to say, yeah, they count, they matter, but he's over there. You know what? That speaks volumes to me as a children and family pastor that our pastor cares that much and values that much the ministry of what happens on that side of the building that when he asked me to speak for him, he's flip-flopping. I think that's cool. And I think we need to celebrate that. And I think it also needs to be an inspiration. Not everybody in the room is meant to change diapers. Can somebody say amen with me? You know what? I have changed my own three children's diapers. I have changed my two grandsons' diapers, but that's the only ones. If you bring me a poopy kid, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find somebody that has the calling and the gifting of changing your poopy kid's diapers. That's right. I am thankful for our nursery. Not everybody's called to that, but some of you are. Not everybody's called to chase around 2 and 3 year olds. Can somebody else say amen? I am called to chase around my 2 and 3 year old grandsons that I'm going to have this week. Oh boy, that's worth shouting right there for. Yes, my grandsons are going to be with us all week long. My son has a conference that he's going to in Dallas, and they had cheaper flights out of Kansas City than Des Moines, and he had free childcare in Kansas City also. So that's kind of a duh moment. So we were like, yes. So I can't wait to see him. So I will chase around my 2-3-year-old grandson all week. But we are thankful for the people that do it every Sunday. Amen? Amen? We're thankful for the people that love on those pre-K students. We're thankful for the team that I have that helps me with the elementary students. And so I'm thankful to our pastor for showing the value that our families matter and that our students matter. And so I thank you for your parts because I know a lot of you guys are a part of that happening. One of the reasons that we put such a value on children and ministering to them is Proverbs 22. I love what it says in Proverbs 22:6. It says, start children off in the way that they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. I've heard this said before that this is as close to a promise as you can get in Scripture, that if you stand on God's truth, if you train your children, if you train your grandchildren, if you train students in Crown Point Church to know the truth of God's word, to know that God loves them, to know that God has a plan for their lives, to know that they are valuable and that they are a purpose-driven person because of the Spirit of the living God that's in them, if they are brought up to know that in the end it's going to end up well for them. But I wanted to talk today about a subject that was inspired by a series that we did with the kids on the parables. We did a series on the parables that we just finished. But I wanted to do a message today that we didn't cover with the kids, and it's on the prodigal son. Anybody know of a prodigal? Anybody know of someone that has known the truth and has wandered away? That hurts, doesn't it? You know, we want to see kids be lifelong followers of Christ. We want to see kids doing the right things. We want to see people and families stay healthy and follow the path for the right way. But sometimes people don't do it right. Sometimes people are unlovable. Have any of you ever had children that acted unlovable at one point or another? Yes, and all the parents said, amen. It is hard sometimes. You know, and the question that I have for you is how is it that God can love everyone? Look at somebody and say, mind blown. I don't get it. There are people out there that it is hard to love. It is difficult to love. I like this is a theologian, G.K. Chesterton. He's got a cool name, and it's hard to say. But I like what his quote says about how we should love everyone. It says, to love means loving the unlovable. To forgive means pardoning the unpardonable. Faith means believing the unbelievable. Hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless. You know, in theory, that all sounds good, doesn't it? In theory, that's the right thing. And in theory, we get it. We're like, yeah, I get it. That's the right way I should feel. That's the right way I should love the unlovable. But when your children are acting unlovable, how many of you can agree with me to say that that is a hard time to love them? That is a hard time to want to forgive. It is a hard time to want to pardon them. Have any of you ever told your child, now, if you do that one more time, you're going to get it? Have any of you guys ever been told you're going to get it? Did you get it? Yeah. Okay, if you didn't get it, then you're like, hey, wait a minute. Is this really for real or not? But, you know, it's hard to want to pardon that. And a lot of times we can look at stuff like this and we can think, yeah, I know I should love the unlovable. But what about slugs and leeches? Like, who loves this? Like, I mean, my goodness. I know there's a purpose for this. Maybe if you're a botanist or you know you like the study of nasty things, then this is for you. I don't know. I don't know who loves that. And what about dust bunnies? Who, besides the people that own Swiffer and have lots of stock in them, who loves dust bunnies? Like, that's disgusting, nasty stuff. That's unlovable. I don't love it. I was sweeping my house yesterday. Litter bugs, in my opinion, they have a place reserved for them somewhere in punishment. I have a pet peeve of litter bugs. They drive me crazy. If you're a litter bug, you need Jesus and somebody to whop you upside the head and tell you to pick that up after yourself. You know, and then finally, there's crimes that people commit that we think to ourselves, you know what, I don't think I can love someone that's done this. I don't think I can love someone that's done that. We think to ourselves, they've taken it too far. They've gone beyond what they can do. And I like what Jesus has to say as we look at Luke 15 today. If you get your Bibles, get your finger in Luke 15. We'll bounce around to a couple different spots. But I love this parable of the lost son because it tells us something about the heart of God. It says that the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. That's a good thing. That's the people that needed most to hear the message of what Jesus had to say. They were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, the church leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, the greeters, the coffee shop workers, that doggone children's pastor, they were all sitting over there saying, muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. How dare Jesus? But we hear something about the heart of God. Jesus came for the unlovable. Are you getting that? Now we can think that that's a good thing, and we can think, yeah, in theory, I get that, Pastor, and I like what you're saying, but when it's really somebody that's in your face that's unlovable, that's when it gets hard. When somebody really, truly is giving you a reason to not love them, that's hard. Now, lost. Lost is the other component of what Jesus came for. Lost is a little easier. We can get behind loss. Anybody ever lost their keys in the room? My wife is in here today. God bless somebody that gave her the week off in pre-K so that she'll be happier at the end of the day. But she loses her keys. This woman, I need one of those beep things that they could beep and they could show her that. I'm a precise person. When I come into a place, I put my keys in the same place every time. She puts them down wherever she wants. And then she doesn't know why they disappeared. Anybody ever lost the TV remote? Now that is a crisis of epic proportions. Like those little Roku remotes, man, those things are so small. They can slide right in between your couch. I mean, it's like, where did it go? I mean, where is the remote? That is a crisis of epic proportions. Anybody ever lost your phone? Now it used to be that the wallet was the big deal. Now, man, I've got my wallet on my phone. I've got all the information in the world that somebody would ever need to know about. If I lost my phone, and I've learned because I've hung around Pastor Jeremy Wyatt, you lock your phone. If you don't lock your phone around Pastor Jeremy, guess what? You're going to get posts made. People will look at your social media and say, why is Pastor John saying that? Because it's not me. But, you know, but a child. You ever lost a kid? Now, my mommy is here, and she is a great mommy. She's the best mommy, in my opinion. But she lost me one time at the store. Any of you kids, anybody ever get lost as a kid? I was that kid at the Landing Mall, which, you know, back then the Landing wasn't bad, but I wouldn't take my kids to the Landing today. That's down at 63rd and Troost, in case you're wondering. But, you know, I was wandering the aisles of this store going, Mom. And I remember some policeman, I thought he was a policeman, I don't know, I was too little to really know, but found me and found my mom, but I was lost. You see, God's got a heart for the lost. He's got a heart for the unlovable. God cares about these things, and this is something that we need to understand about the heart of our Father, that He loves the lost. He's always looking for the lost. He's always got His eyes on the lost. He's always looking at the unlovable and saying, you know what? Come on back. Really kind of the key verse in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19, 10 really tells us about the mission statement of Jesus. You know, our mission statement here at Crown Point Church is to love God and to love others. And we want to tell the world about Jesus. But Jesus had His own mission statement, and that was to come to seek and to save the lost. How many of you are thankful for that mission statement? Yes, because without that, none of us have a chance. Not a single one of us has a chance without Jesus doing His thing, coming to seek and to save the lost. And so as we look at this parable, the parable of the lost son, I want to read the first couple verses of this because it really, again, helps us understand and wrap our minds around the heart of our Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 15 is where we're at. Verse 11 says, Jesus continued as He was talking. See, what you have to understand about the context of this is Jesus tells this parable in three forms. He says the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We shared the parable of the lost sheep with the students, but we didn't get through all of these. And so I did a shorter series and abbreviated, but I really wanted to look today at God's heartbeat here in the lost son. It says, He continued as He's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and to the sinners and the tax collectors, this whole group of people. And He said, there's a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son did something. Something that in today's day and age is something that we look at and we have a hard time wrapping our minds around this. But this was the most incredible insult in this culture, in this time frame for this son to ask in advance. That's basically saying, Father, I'd rather have you dead, and I'd rather have your money. Father, I would rather you be gone, and I already have what's coming to me because of the fact that you've earned it. It was the gravest of insults as he said this to his father. And so he gives this property, he gives it to them, and the son got all together that he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. You know, as I think about this idea of the lost son, you know, obviously if you are a parent, if you are a grandparent, you can transpose and put yourself in the story. That's what we always do when we listen to Bible stories. We put ourselves in the story. And so maybe you're not a parent, you can't do it, but think about it and wrap your mind around from the standpoint of God. How would you like to have 8 billion kids? Yeah, I mean, crazy. I had a hard time keeping track of 3. But He has 8 billion, but He cares equally for each one, whether they're lovable or whether they're unlovable, whether they're holy and righteous and a saint like Pastor Dennis, or whether they're the scum of the earth. Are you getting that? You see, a lot of times we transpose our human mindset on the love of God and on how He looks at people, and we think, well, they're a pretty good person. They're easy to love. Yeah, I love them. Or that person, man, they're really, really great. I really love them even more. Or that person, look at all of the good that they've done for the world. Yes, they deserve that much more love, but God cares equally about every soul. Every soul matters to God. And as we look at the heartbeat of God here, we see something as we look at this parable. And parenting, Parenting is hard. You know, I wanted to think about parenting and look at it from the standpoint of us transposing ourselves in the story. If people say parenting is hard, think about a moment like this as raising a child. You know, people only post the pictures on social media of the children being perfect and standing there well-groomed and obeying and saying just the right things. What about when it's a teenager and they got some attitude? You know, they give you that big lip face. Mm-mm. No, you didn't. And the moms are like, oh, no, you didn't. Come here, son. I'm going to bop you upside the head. And teenage girls, you know, I love y'all. I do. I raised a teenage daughter. But y'all can be some of the most difficult people on the planet. And you can also be the greatest people on the planet, okay? So it's not one or the other. But, you know, and a couple quotes that I snagged about parenting, too, to help us wrap our minds around God's dilemma in this. Like, think about this. All of us have moments in our lives that test our courage. Taking children into a house with white carpet. Man, there's a reason we didn't buy new furniture for a lot of years. There's a reason I didn't get a new car for a lot of years. You know, because raising children is kind of like chewing on stone. It's kind of great, too. I mean, kids, don't think I'm bashing you guys. Don't think I'm hating on you. I am the kids pastor, okay? I do love kids. But raising children is not easy. Imagine raising 8 billion children. Imagine having 8 billion children and only about 1 out of 8 of them currently profess to follow Christ. God's got a dilemma. God has a problem, and it's souls, and it's people. And it's people that matter to him. It's people that are unlovable. It's people that are resistant to him. It's people that are high-handed and defiant, just like this son in this story that says, Father, I don't care about you. I don't give a flying flip about you. Give me what you have, and I'll take it, and I'll do my own thing. Man, that's tough. You guys that parent young kids, I've got news for you. They're going to grow up one day. And you know what? I have found an interesting thing about parenting adults. It's like herding cats. They're going to do whatever they want. They're going to go wherever they want. They're going to move to Iowa. They're going to get jobs and work different shifts. They're going to do their own thing because it's difficult. But God's heartbeat in this always is for his children. I love the Fire Bible. I use it because it's such a great tool. The Fire Bible is actually what we train our pastors with worldwide because it gives the pastors a commentary along with the scriptures. And I like this quote from the Fire Bible. It says, every Christian father and mother must understand that God loves their spiritually wayward child and desires his or her spiritual salvation even more than the parents do. If you have a child that has wandered away from God, if you have a child or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew or a friend or a cousin, someone that you know that was raised to know the truth of God's word and is wayward, has wandered away, has walked away, has done like the young man in the story did, put his hand up and say, you know what, I don't care anymore about you. Give me what's mine and I'm going to live my life and do my own thing. You've got to take to the bank the fact that God cares more about them than you ever could. God loves them more than you could ever love them. God wants what's best for them more than you ever could. And that's a lot. You know what? Because we love our children. We love our grandchildren. We want what's best for them. We want to see them do great things. But God wants that even more. Let's get to our text. Matthew 15:20 is our key verse that I wanted to look at today. And I like where it says at the very beginning of this, it says, so he got up and he went to his father. Finally, this son comes to his senses and he realizes that life on his own isn't all it's cracked up to be. Life on the lamb, life doing the party, doing the thing. He realizes it hit a run of having a great time, but finally it hit the wall and everything went south. And he goes to his father. But here we see something significant in the nature of our God. We see something significant in God's heartbeat for the lost, God's heartbeat for the prodigal, God's heartbeat for the unlovable. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, a lot of times we think about this story Most of us have probably heard this story at one point or another. And as I think about this story, a lot of times I can transpose again myself into the equation. Because you think about, okay, what if I had a child? Or what if this was the scenario? How would I view this? But as we think about God, we think about God and we put him in the same driver's seat as a human. God is not man. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. God is perfect. He is holy. He is faultless. He never sleeps. He's never too busy. He's never unavailable. He is always aware of what's going on. He is always on the throne. He always has the answers. He is always readily available. And as we think about this, I like what theologian A.W. Tozer had to say about the nature of God. He says, if we take away any of the attributes of God, if we take those away, we don't weaken God, but we weaken our concept of God. See, when we think of God in this story like us, that he saw him from a distance, finally on the horizon. There he is. I can see the lost son. I can see him coming back. The thing that you need to remember about God, the principle that I want you to take away from this first part of this verse is that God doesn't take his eyes off the prodigal for a moment. From the time the prodigal came and said, "Give me my inheritance," from the time the prodigal walked out the door, stormed out of the door and said, "I don't care about you," his eye was on him. From the time he went to the city and started living a wild life and spending the inheritance and throwing his away, his eyes were still on him. You see, we have to look at Scripture and understand the attributes of God, the nature of God, the heartbeat of God is that he is always watching. We look at a story like this and we think, wait a minute, the father only saw the son coming back. The father never took his eyes off the son. If you're here today and you have a prodigal, if you have someone in your family, if you have someone that you know, if you have someone that you're close to and they've walked away from God and you think, God, bring them back so that you can finally see him. God sees him right here. God sees him right now. God sees in the lowest of lows. To the highest of highs, he never takes his eye off the prodigal, never even for a moment. The second word I want you to kind of pull out of this verse is compassion. Now, compassion with people a lot of times is based on their attitude. Now, if somebody is nice to me, I'm going to be very compassionate to that person. My wife sometimes has conditional compassion. Does anybody know what that means? It's conditional based on how nice I am. She's a kindergarten teacher, so she is used to getting her way, first of all. She's bossy. You have to be bossy as a kindergarten teacher. She's used to rewards and consequences, and she's used to, if they do it her way, you're in my good graces. She carries that same mindset home to her husband sometimes. Did you know that? Are there some husbands in the room that can say, come on, somebody? Like, yeah. Conditional compassion, what's up with that? Like, I want unconditional compassion, but guess what? She's not divine. And she, it's proof of that. She married me, like, duh. Somebody divine would have saw me coming a mile away. But we see here that the heartbeat of the Father, the heartbeat of God, is to be filled with compassion. Now, we see in the context of the story that it goes on. It says that while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The thing that we have to understand in this is that compassion is not conditional with God. Now, it is with us. I like this quote. It's unknown. I don't know who came up with it, but I saw it and I liked it. It says, you think behind every chance there's another one, and then another one. It's the worst kind of extravagance, spending chances. Anybody ever been burned by someone? Now, don't point them out if they're in this room, please. But, like, I think we've all been done wrong at one point or another by somebody. They done did me dirty, and I don't forget it. Now, you're supposed to forgive, but we're not like God. We don't forget. We remember who did us dirty. And so we kind of keep that in the back of our mind. But I like this idea of chance after chance after chance. And again, we put the human mindset on God here. We think to ourselves, okay, God's like us, and eventually he's going to hit a wall that says, no, I ain't giving you another chance. Any children ever gotten another chance? Colton, I know you've gotten another chance at times or two. No, you've never had to get one. Yes, perfect. And yes, and that was your first lie of the day. Congratulations. We all have been there where we had chances. But the thing is, with God, that is real. He continues to give us chances again and again. He continues to look at us with compassion. 8 billion children. A whole lot of them are in high-handed rebellion against him today. They could care less about God. They could care less about the cross of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished on Calvary 2,000 years ago. They could care less about it. They think it's a fairy tale. They think it's hogwash. They think all of us religious people are just crazy, out of our mind, delusional. God still looks at them. He still sees them. He still looks at them, and he has compassion for them. And just like that verse that we mentioned when we first started, that when we train up a child in the way he should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. God always keeps his eyes on those that are his and have wandered away. That's what this story really depicts for us and tells us, is it shows us the heartbeat of God that sees us, that looks at us with compassion no matter what we do. Lamentations 3 tells us a great understanding scripturally of the heartbeat of God and of the attributes of God that are so important. It says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. Say thank you, God, for that. His mercies never cease. Say thank you, God, for that. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Now, husbands, you can quote the scripture to your wife every morning when you wake up, and you'll still need mercies from her that you don't deserve. But guess what? God is the same way. God, his mercies never end. His faithfulness never ends. He never wavers. He never stops. He never stops looking. He never stops looking at us with compassion, no matter how far we've gone the wrong way. The principle that I want you to pull away from this part of the verse is that God always looks at the prodigal with compassion. You see, we can look at a prodigal in our own life and we can judge them based on their behavior. That's natural, right? If somebody's burned us, we're watching them pretty close, right? We're keeping our eyes to say, okay, burn me once, my fault. Burn me twice, not so much. Not sure how much leash I'm going to give you. But with God, it's not that way. He's constantly looking at them with compassion. Final part of what I wanted to look at in this verse that is significant is that he ran. I love the heartbeat of the Father and that he knows just the right time to do something. It says, when he got up, he went to the father. When he was still a long way off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son. Now, if you've ever had a child that didn't do what they're supposed to do, raise your hand. Okay. All right, I'm not alone, right? Okay, so we're surrounded by disobedience. Okay, now that you've blamed your children for being disobedient, now raise your own hand if you've ever been disobedient. All right, so the ones that didn't raise their hand, they are the first liars in the room. All of us have been disobedient. All of us have gone the wrong way. All of us have needed God's compassion, have needed someone else's compassion. But as we see this, we see that the compassion for God, he knew the right time to run to the Son. I can, in my mind, think a lot of times timing is right. Timing is right. Okay, now's finally the right time. As a husband, I've had to learn timing. 27 years of marriage, I still am learning timing in talking to my wife about things. I've learned that at the end of a busy day of teaching kindergartens is not the time to present to her my master plan for what she's going to do to help me. And all the wives can say, that's right. See, I can be taught. Men, we can be taught. We can learn. We can cop a clue. It takes time, but we eventually can get there. But as we look at this heartbeat of God, that God knows the timing for the prodigal. God knows when they're ready to return to him. God knows when they're ready to respond to him. We can, in our minds, look at someone and think, oh, they're close. Oh, they're about to turn a new leaf. Look at their actions. Look at their behaviors. Look at what they're doing. They're finally about to come back. But God alone knows the heart. God sees them. He looks at them with compassion, and he knows the right time to run. I love this quote about kids and about parenting. And as I think about God from the standpoint of that, it says that the kids who need most love will ask for it in the most unloving of ways. You see, God looks at kids differently than he does us, than we do. God looks at his kids differently than we look at them. He looks at them and he understands that they matter. Really, the heartbeat of the Father is also revealed a couple verses back in this chapter when we look at the parable of the lost sheep in verse 6 and 7 of Matthew 15. It says, and he calls to his friends and neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God never stops pursuing. God never stops looking out. And he knows the right time to run. And then look at the verse and how it concludes. It says that he threw his arms around him and kissed him. You see, a lot of times when someone has done us wrong, when someone has treated us horribly, when someone has abused our grace, when someone has abused our privileges that we've given to them, and they've just flushed it down the toilet, our attitude is we're like, all right, you're back, but you're back conditionally. You're back based on, I'm going to keep my eye on you. God says, come on, come on. Let's get it. Let's hug it out. Bring it in here. I know you smell. I know you stink, but I love you. I'm thankful that you're back. I'm thankful that you finally are ready to make the right turn. The principle that you need to pull away from this is God is first in line to embrace the prodigal. Again, if we're thinking about someone in our lives that we love, someone in our lives that matters to us, someone in our lives that has wandered away and has walked away from God, we can think, you know what? They've gone too far. You know what? I don't see a path for them to turn it around and be back. God never stops reaching out. He never stops embracing them. He never stops seeing them, and he never stops being ready to run and instantly wrap his arms around him. I like what the Fire Bible says again as it talks about this. If the worship team could go ahead and come on up, I'm going to have you guys come up, and we're going to have a time of prayer before we finish up. But it says that we must keep praying for our spiritually lost loved ones, trusting God to pursue them until each one is returned to the Heavenly Father. You know, it's hard to say to ourselves, you got this, God. I trust you, God. I don't know if you guys are like me, but when there's a problem, I like to have my hands to it. I like to fix it, right? When something's messed up, I want to get involved in it. I want to say, okay, here's what's wrong. This is what needs to happen. This needs to go here, and boom, it's going to be fixed. That's human nature. We want to fix things. We want to do things. We want to get it right. But in this scenario, God says there's a different path. There's a different plan. When someone who knows the Father, when someone who knew the truth of God's word has rejected it, has walked away from it, has said no thanks anymore, I'm not sure I buy into that. Our natural impulses that we say, no, 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 no. You're doing it wrong. But God says, take a step back. I care for him too. I see him too. I've never taken my eyes off of him. I've never stopped looking. I've never stopped watching. I've never stopped placing people in their lives. I've never stopped creating circumstances in their lives that instantly in the middle of the day draw their thoughts to me. Did you know that God can do that for a prodigal? Did you know that he can give them dreams to remember something that they learned? Did you know that God can place somebody in their path that's going to say just the right thing that's going to make them think, what? Wow. God is supernatural. We place this father mindset on him like a human. He is not a human. He is beyond. He is above. He is supernatural. And he cares about the prodigal more than we ever could. But prayer is something that's hard when you're dealing with a long-term situation that's not fixing itself. I don't know about you. I like my prayers answered yesterday. Like, okay, I'm praying it now, but God, you knew I was going to pray it, so answer it already. Boom! I don't want to go to Chick-fil-A and order it and come back and pick it up in 6 months. Come on, somebody. That chicken is done. I want it today. How dare Chick-fil-A not be open on Sundays? I can't even go there now that I've got excited about it. But you know, we want it instantly. But God says, you know what? Sometimes you're going to have to buckle down and pray. Sometimes you're going to have to buckle down and talk to me about this today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. I've heard testimonies of people that prayed for somebody for decades and God got a hold of them. But you know what? Decades is hard. But we need to remember that the heartbeat of the Father sees them through every single one of those moments, is placing things in their path, is doing things supernaturally that none of us can do. And my challenge for you is this: make consistent prayer your primary thing. That's your primary strategy for a prodigal. And I'm not just talking about a little token, God, touch them, and then move on with your life. I get this interesting notification on Sundays on my phone. It's called a weekly activity report. It shows me how much screen time I had for the week. What if I had an app somehow downloaded to my mind that showed me my prayer time report? Ooh, ouch. That's stepping on toes, isn't it? Because we can say we pray about something, but do we really spend the time? Do we really put the time in on our knees? Do we really make it a matter of saying, you know what, I'm going to put my phone down and I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn the TV off, I'm going to pray. I'm going to put the book down and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to focus on this situation and I'm really going to talk to you about this, God. And then I'm going to be okay with it if you don't answer my prayer today. I'm going to be okay with it if you don't answer my prayer next week. I'm going to be okay with it if you wait 5 years to answer my prayer. I don't like that in my, that's hard. That's a hard prayer, guys. Can somebody say, yeah, hard. What I want to have a time of prayer with, I've asked the worship team to come and they're going to sing the song that they close us out with. It talks about the power of God, the presence of God, the worthiness of our Father. While they're singing this song, I'm going to ask our prayer partners. Pastor Dennis, I know, has reached out to many of you to be prayer partners. If you guys would come and be ready to pray with people. I want you to come up for two things if you need prayer. And I'm not going to single those things out so that you have to identify which one is you. But if you're here today and you're a prodigal, if you are here today and God has been dealing with you and you've said, maybe today is your day. Maybe today is the day that God has drawn you back to Him and He is here, arms open wide, ready to run to you, to embrace you with love, with compassion. That's you. I want you to come up and pray with one of these people. The second thing that I want you to come up is if you have someone specifically in your life that is a prodigal, a child, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, a cousin, a friend. I can't count the number of people that I grew up in church with that want nothing to do with church today. That's a big heartbeat for me. This is something that's important to me, guys, because I've seen people grow up around this and walk away. God never takes His eyes off of them. He has a plan for them. As they sing, I want you to come down, and if you need prayer, you be ready to pray. And we're going to expect and believe that God's going to do amazing things. Come as they sing.